plate full of, a bowl full of Cheerios in your bottom lip, and you live in a land where the rivers are milk and honey. Seems to me like that'd be perfect. What? No, we don't want the air. Why, we can't take that and hold it. Why, there's people there that are just going to deny it. So what kept people from going into the land of rest? People. What keeps you from going in and staying? People. You are crazy. People who need people. You're nuts, in other words. Barbara? Barbarian. That's, everything was perfect in that. People who need people. You need people to justify your evil. You need people to justify leaving the land of rest. And God said, ought to be the way, other way around. I sent you to bless them. And you say, well, I'm going, Lord. I'm going out there to witness for you. Yes. Why, you no good, miserable, you ought to go to hell. You're wrong for that. How'd I do, Lord? No, you're looking the wrong way. See, how'd I do, Lord? How do, Lord? That's, you're looking at the devil. He's the one that said to curse him. Oh, but they're wrong. I know that. And Jesus had taken the same attitude that you did, we'd all be charcoal briquettes. So the problem is, you won't get into the day, you won't bless it, and then ultimately, even if you get there, you won't hold on. You look at the giants in the land, you say, oh, no, no, no. She said this, and he said that, and that justifies me getting out of rest and back into foam, back into barm. And as a result, you end up sick. Because that's what fermentation will do to you. It'll agitate you to the point that you start getting organically ill. And you end up being a cancer. A cancer is a state of mind that attacks everything that's right to turn it into what it is. You come home angry, and you're upset because others are happy. And you're going to turn that into everybody's going to be unhappy. You are a cancer attacking all the health. You're trying to make everything that's right wrong. Now you keep it up for as long as you want, but one day the doctor's going to tell you, you have cancer. And I'm telling you right now, you're building cancer. I just got a letter from a man the other day. And I'm not going to say who it is. Someone has been gone a long time that I said this to. And he wrote to me and he said, brother, he said, I just found out my body's being eaten up by cancer. You were right. I told him years ago. I heard the cancer out of here. I saw it in his mind. I knew the way he thought, but I see cancer in here. I see cancer in the people that look, and you can't stand it when somebody's enjoying something. You just cannot. You'll move hell and high water to make them the same evil you are. And if you can't change them, you'll go tell someone else and have them agree with you that they're wrong. That's cancer. It attacks health. It attacks right. And what you're doing is you're programming your body. Because inside of your system, you have an immunity system, an antibody system that's programmed by God. Everything that's wrong, kill and destroy. And leave everything that's healthy alone. But the cancer cell that comes from your mind, your attitude, then gets in there and reverses that and says, kill everything that's right and accept everything that's wrong. So all the healthy cells are attacked by the cancer, which is what you do to each other. Let me tell you something else. That's also AIDS. See, AIDS is acquired immune deficiency syndrome, which means your immune system cannot tell the difference between right and wrong. It thinks right is wrong and wrong is right. So it doesn't fight against what's wrong anymore. It lets all the diseases come in. People die of pneumonia. They die of a cold. They die of mumps. They die of everything and anything. It isn't AIDS that kills. It's the virus that it lets in that normally people would fight off. It eats them up alive. Why? Because they've trained their immunity system so that it thinks that what's wrong is right. So when wrong comes in, it accepts it and fights against right. And how did it all start? The way you're doing it. By trying to turn right into wrong. By always attacking. By getting in your moods and wanting everybody around you to get in the same mood. You're a cancer cell. A crab, in other words. A little creep with little tiny short legs. Who also, incidentally, is a scavenger and eats crud. So if you're married to one of these lobsters of life, there's only one way you're going to please them. Feed them crud. The problem is, sooner or later, they look at you as crud. Getting the point? Man, there's a world of health information in the things that we've learned this morning. There are medical colleges that spend millions of dollars and are spending millions of dollars trying to find out what causes AIDS. I've told you. Nick, and one day, you mark my words, one day you will learn in our lifetime when they finally find, stumble on the cancer cure. See, there's no cure for cancer. There's a cause. They're looking for the cure. They're trying to find a way to cure or make better, trying to look at everything and make it worse. Now, how they ever, there is no cure. There's a cause for cancer, but there's no cure for it. Not in this world, maybe in hell. That's the only place where it can live, but not here. See, you're looking for a cure. You're looking to keep the thing and still be happy. And I'm telling you, you've got to remove it. You've got to find the cause. The minute you find the cause and remove the cause, there goes the effects. So what have we said? God said, these men were saying and understanding, but they said, not on the feast day. No, 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 no. Not on the feast day. Whatever you do, we cannot do it on the feast day. So now what do we do? What's that little bubble that'll go up over your head? I'll stay on the feast day then. Man, I'm in the feast day. And you know where I learned that? Every day I read. Not because I'm righteous and pious. Every day I read because I hate to show up here with nothing to say. So it started out just because it was necessary. But you know, I got hooked on this. And the more I realize every day is a day of feast, I can't open this and stay crabby or upset very long. I just can't. So the more I learned that, the more I stayed in the day of rest, the feast day, no sickness, no disease, no poverty, and everybody that didn't want to agree, boogies. They go back to the wilderness. And some of you I don't hear from for a while. I say, don't you love me? Oh, yes, I love you, but not enough to go get you. No, 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 no way. I love you enough to talk to you when you come back. You want to talk to me? You come where I'm at. You think you're gonna get me where you're at? You're crazy. And then let me tell you something. The only way you're ever gonna help your wife is don't go where she's at. And let me say, well, she'll never come to where I'm at. Well, then you ought to check where you're at. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer? Father, I have nothing more and nothing less to say. It's a privilege and an honor to be here. Matters not if we're speaking or hearing. Both is an honor, Lord. It's not in the speaking, it's in the hearing and the blessing of the word. And I thank you for that. I thank you that we can all share that equally, and there is no respect of persons in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 26 and 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Jesus, the truth warning is now that it's coming very close to decision time. He's telling us what's going to happen, and then he tells us how it's going to happen, and even who's going to be involved. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill. But they said, verse 5, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now what Jesus was saying here is, in spite of the fact that the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and Caiaphas get together and consult and even agree to kill the truth, make it helpless, and all of these individuals are in view as we described them this morning, they cannot get together and accomplish anything on the feast day or on the Lord's day, or if you will, today. Now you have to go where they're at, and if you do, then you're a fool. Now, assuming that you are a fool, or at least at a minimum that for the time being you think that I am, and that I don't know what I'm talking about, Jesus goes now to the next step. This is the next player in this scenario of death, this methodology that's necessary to take this truth that you and I believe and watch it work for me while it's absolutely powerless in your life. We need another character. And it's another part of you. It's the part of you, it's one of the 12 parts of you that's saved. One of the disciples, one of the personality types. Remember, there was no accident that there were 12 disciples. Because even psychiatrists, as retarded and demented and backward as they are, they finally have realized, lo, in the last few years, that there are 12 personality types. They're only 6,000 years behind this book, but better late, I suppose, than never. So now we're talking about one of the 12. Notice he didn't say one of the disciples, one of the apostles, but one of the 12, which means one of the 12 personalities. This one, the one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests in verse 14 and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. See, Judas so much wanted to be in control. He wanted so much to be top dog. He wanted so much to have everything that life had withheld from him. And Judas wanted to be popular. So Judas, when they saw Jesus coming to the land of Jerusalem, to the city of Jerusalem, he saw how popular he was. Even before that Sermon on the Mount, he said, wow, this is where it's at. But then when he couldn't get the popularity that he wanted and the singleness of character, that isolation, he'd tell him how wonderful he was, and he saw the popularity kind of going the other way now. Now instead of throwing palm leaves and crying Hosanna to the highest, they said, who's he? Now Judas, having seen the popularity go the other way, now goes with it. And he offers, and he said, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? The 30 pieces of silver is only worth 52.80. Certainly wasn't the money. What will you give me, and I will deliver him? Well, let's find out what Judas means, what Judas Iscariot means, and I'll show you what Judas Iscariot didn't have that he needed. And you will find out it's some of the things you need and do not have, and that's why you betray. And not for 52.80. He was smart to make that deal. You settle for a cigarette, something that's going to kill you, or drugs, or alcohol, or food. So you're worse off than he is. Now let's find out what this personality of this one of the 12 was that motivated him to sell out the truth. First, we'll take it in two parts, Judas and Iscariot, because they're both extremely important. Judas means celebrated. It's a Greek word, but the root meaning is in the Hebrew. And it means several things. One is celebrated. The other one is means to use or to hold out the hand. See, Judas always wanted, what will you give me? See, Judas is not going to do anything unless he gets something in return. So you see, he uses or holds out the hand. He's a spiritual beggar. And there's Judases in this room. You won't come out and say, would you help me? Hey, buddy, can you spare a dime? You won't say that. Oh, no, you'll moan and groan and complain and throw hints and excuses and draw pictures on the wall, hoping someone will offer you the thing you're too proud to ask for. Now, if holding out the hand, see, it means to use the hand as a handout, to hold it out, to get something, or to throw a stone if you don't get what you want or get something you don't want. So first you use the hand for a handout to get what you want. Then you use it to throw a stone. And then it means to bemoan by wringing the hands. Oh, my God, I haven't even know what you're doing. See, I knew that wringing of the hands would come in sooner or later. Lord, why am I doing this? Why? You don't know. Next message. Two messages from now. Oh, my God in heaven, what do I know? It means to bemoan by wringing the hands. It also means the open hand indicating power, means, and direction. So what is it that Judas was all about? He wanted to be celebrated. He wanted to get what he wanted. If he didn't get it, he wanted to punish you by throwing a stone. If that didn't work, he wanted to moan and groan and complain. And he also wanted power, means, and direction. Now let's take them sequentially, and you will understand why you sell out the truth on a daily basis. First, his name means celebrated. Celebrated, by definition, means much spoken of, renowned, and famous. You just have to be number one in everything. You can't stand it when someone speaks well of someone else. You want to be the one spoken of. You want to be renowned and you want to be famous. That's what celebrated means. It's this insatiable desire to feed ego and pride. Egotism is what Judas is all about. He's not going to share the glory, not even with Jesus Christ. He wants to be the one much spoken of. And if you can't speak of this individual for the blessings he has, then you'll speak about him for how tough he is in taking the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. But he wants to be much spoken of. He wants to be renowned, and he wants famous. And incidentally, he can't stand anybody else who has what he wants. And who had this? Jesus was much spoken of, not necessarily positively, but he certainly was much spoken of, the most famous man of that day. Everybody had an opinion of Jesus, one way or another. He was renowned and famous. In other words, he had what Judas wanted. And it didn't even matter to Judas that the majority of the people at that time were anti-Jesus. They just spoke a lot about him. Now, I don't care where you're at, whether you're in church, at home, or on the job. I'll tell you who Judas can't stand: the person who's much spoken of. Our church, that happens to be me. Not necessarily, again, in the positive, just much spoken of. And because of that, he bemoans. Now, the word bemoan is such an interesting word because it comes from two words, be and moan. Amazing. But essentially, it means to moan about or deplore loss or grief. Always moaning. They bemoan. Now, to understand, you have to know what the two words mean and then put them together. Well, I told you what moan means. It means to complain. But see, this is bemoan. The word moan, let's take that first, and then I'll tell you what bemoan means. Moan means to complain, to make a low, mournful sound of sorrow. See, that's moaning. You ought to go live under a bridge somewhere. You sound like a pigeon. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Just constantly complaining. And this individual has a real pleasure in complaining. And it doesn't matter that you've heard that complaint 8,000 times. There's a joy in complaining. And the minute they hear someone else has the same complaint, then they'll tell you the same complaint through somebody else's eyes. Moan and moan and moan and moan. It's a low, mournful sound of sorrow or pain. It means to grieve. But let me tell you why you moan, because you're mean. The root word of the word moan is mean. Now you think you just have suffered for the wrongs of others, but I'm telling you why you're moaning, because you're mean. And if you don't believe me, get yourself a good dictionary and look it up. When you find the word moan, it will say right next to it, see mean, definition number one. Because mean has three, it's three words, three separate words. Moan comes from mean, definition number one. And let me tell you why you moan, because you're mean. Now, forget the definition of angry. That's not the mean I'm talking about. This mean means to have already in your mind, to already have an opinion, to already have a wish or a desire. In other words, a prejudiced mind. That's what mean means. It means you have something. You've already made up your mind what you want, and God isn't playing according to your rules, and neither am I. And then you get upset because after a while, neither does your wife or your husband or your kids. And now, no one plays by your rules. And it's all his fault, as they point to me. I don't care. I think that's a blessing. Amen. Anybody that gets you out of the saddle, I think, is going to have the respect of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Blazing saddle. See, you know. No, I'm not going to. They just say you have blazing saddles. You know what I mean. Mean means to have an intention or a design for a certain purpose. So you're a conniver and a sneak, Judas. You already have an intent. And the intent, the purpose, is for you to come out on top, to be famous, well-spoken, and get all the praise and all the glory. That's your intent. And Jesus, being Jesus, said, I'm not going to share my glory with anybody, least of all you. So he frustrates you. The truth frustrates you at every turn. So your intentions and your designs fall by the wayside. So then you get together and you talk about the truth. And sooner or later, we're going to get together, you and I, and I'm going to shoot you right out of the water, because the truth will not support a moaner. Mean means to destine, or to have a purpose or intention already in mind. And you can always tell a mean person. They already have an intention or purpose in mind. I need a ride to the store. I need $5. I need this. I need a babysitter. I need something. But do you think they're going to say? No. They'll walk in front of your apartment with a sign that says, Vons, sale on Vons. And then another one on their back, my car's broken, I got nowhere. They'll limp by and say, anything but ask you. But they already have a purpose in mind. And let me tell you why you don't want to ask Judy or Judas, whatever your intention is. Because if you ask for a favor, you'd owe one. See, because Judas does this with the open hand. Doesn't want to accept. He doesn't want to ask. Well, you were going anyway. Are you on the way? I mean, if you're on the way anyhow. Yes, I'm on the way anyhow, but I have no intention of doing a damn thing for you. What do you want? Doesn't matter whether I'm on the way. Well, you're driving right by 7-Eleven there. Well, that's true, but I'm also going by Cash and Carry and Valley Furniture and a few other places up and down the street. And do you want me to stop at all of them? What do you want? Where are you going? Never mind where I'm going. What do you want? Are you busy? What does that have to do with it? Are you busy? For you, I'm always too busy. Because see, the intention is that they say, first, are you busy? And say, no. And then they say, well, would you give me a ride to New York? Well, now you're stuck because you can't say, I'm too busy. Well, here's all you do is say, I'm not busy. Would you give me a ride to New York? No. See, you didn't ask me if you wanted a ride to New York or not. You asked me if I was busy. The answer to that question is no, I'm not busy. The answer to the other one is no. See, Judas always traps another Judas. You're playing chess. You're playing Monopoly with each other. And I say to you, go directly to jail. Do not collect 200, but stay in jail. And if you don't be careful, the next time around, you're going to advance your token to the boardwalk, and I own it with 8 hotels on it. In fact, that's the way I won last night. I had more hotels on Boardwalk and Park Place than there had room for. But see, the reason, the purpose here is this moaning individual. Let me tell you something. Whenever Jesus Christ has destined something for your life, there'll be no moaning. Because I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ's destiny for you will not be frustrated by anybody except you. You're the only one that can do it. But I'm telling you, when you make up your plans and you fashion your conniving plans, it's never, never going to work. And because you're mean, you'll end up moaning and complaining because your plans blew up in your face. What better place? Blazing face. Got the same problem on both sides. You didn't go for Blazing Saddles, how about Blaze Face? Well, now you know what moan means. Let's find out what be moan means. Be means to stay and linger and remain and grow and continue and to be furnished with to excess. That's what be means. Be furnished with excess to remain and linger and grow and continue what? Complaining. Continuing having your own sneaky plans and trying to somehow destine or artfully put together a set of excuses to justify what you already had in mind. Kids are the biggest liars on the face of this planet. And we got some doozies in here. And let me tell you, kids, why you're such a liar. Because your father, the devil, is a liar too. You just simply will not tell the truth. Constantly conniving, but I'm on to you. And I'm going to tell you, until you change, you're going to get more and more of the same. You're going to be moan. Now, bemoaners are always complainers. This is the characteristic of Judas. Now, understand this. These are the personality characteristics that are going to make you, when push comes to shove, you're going to crucify the truth. And it'll be powerless in your life. Complaining is synonymous with Judas. It means the same thing. And remember, you're so hung up on being famous. And obviously, there's nothing about you that would justify that, so now you have reason to complain. But let me tell you what complain means. It means to make an accusation against someone and find fault in them. That's what complain means. And I am not so concerned when you make an accusation against someone else and find fault in someone else, although that is a measure of concern. But see, your accusation against someone else doesn't mean diddly in the puddle of piddle. It means nothing. I'll tell you what the real problem is. It's a manifestation of the fact that you've made an accusation and you have found fault and you know you're wrong. And when I come and ask you and I say, let's talk about it, you deny. And incidentally, that's why you're always complaining and finding fault with things around you. And let me tell you something else, by the way. As long as you have a desire to complain, you will always receive helpmates to justify you complaining. You want to complain? Stick around. Your car will break down. Something of yours will break. Your face, something. I don't care what it is. But something won't work right. And the minute that happens, oh, man, you're in your glory. Because now you can let out this complaining spirit to run out and jump in the field and jump all over and just have fun and say, oh, we get to play out in the field. We get to complain. Now no one can say, oh, you're just such an old grouch. No, you don't understand that your desire to complain is what brought the helpmeet. That thing didn't come so that you could complain. You complain so it'll come. God, I don't know how much I'm going to have, how often I'm going to have to say this so that you can understand that God said, nothing shall by any means hurt you, excluding you. You can hurt you. Nobody else can. He said, nothing. So the fact of the matter is you go through your life complaining, making accusations, and finding fault. Complain means to bring a formal charge and to declare your annoyance. Complain means to claim pain. Complain, it means to claim pain. Now, when you claim something, you have to go and say, I want that. So when you complain, you have to say, I claim pain. That's what it means. So now when you claim pain, now you have to claim something to blame for the pain. See, you started out perfect. Every morning is a new day in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he says, let's start again. And what do? Before the cock crow thrice, you've claimed all the pain there is again. Before the alarm is even through, you're already claiming pain and displeasure. Oh, I hate to get up. Oh, I'm so sleepy. Before you ever start the day, you're claiming pain and displeasure. Now, the minute you claim pain and displeasure, the next definition is to express the pain and displeasure. So see, first you've got to claim it, and then you've got to express it. Then you get it. Got it? See, you don't have to. See, if you had the pain to begin with, why would you have to claim something you already have? See, to claim something means I don't have it, and when I claim it, I cannot claim something I already have. So the only thing you can claim is something you do not possess. So sequentially, the definition, claim, express, and then enjoy. See, when you go to the store and say, give me a hot dog, you claim the hot dog. And then you say, thank you. Then you go home and eat it. Not the other way around. You don't go home and eat a hot dog and then go to the store and walk into the butcher and say, thank you. Give me a hot dog. That's backwards. You have to go claim it first. You have to express it first, claim it first, express it second, and then enjoy it. Or have it, or bite it, or whatever you're going to do with it. But see, you're so stupid, you think the pain comes first. And you think God is some indiscriminate character in heaven just saying, well, you know, I'm not too thrilled about it. You have a little pain today. And, oh, you're just as much a sinner, but I think I'll grace you today. See, if it was the way you think it is, all of us would be walking around in the same dungeon that you live in. Because God is no respecter of persons. So we'd all have the same thing. The fact of the matter is, you complain. Which again means Judas. It means to then walk around expressing your pain and your displeasure by finding fault with others to cover the fault in you, which is really the problem. The last part of the definition of Judas is the open hand, which indicates power, means, and direction. This, he's got to have this at the end. He celebrated, he moans, he bemoans, he's mean, and he complains. But the bottom line of his personality is power, means, and direction. If this shoe fits, I wish you'd put it on, so that you could understand why it's in your closet. Power, the ability to control others and to have authority over others. Now, this couldn't mean power given by God or authority given by God, or it certainly wouldn't be vested in Judas, the traitor. So this is the ability or the desire to control others who should have control over you, to have authority over those in authority. See, Judas doesn't have his own authority. So what he tries to do is control or have authority over people that do, and therefore steals authority. Your children are the biggest thieves of authority on this planet, second only to you. The ability to control you is vested inside of them. They also want means, power and means. Means means wealth and riches. They want material goods. They gauge themselves not only by how much they have, but how much more than anybody else they have. It doesn't even matter if they don't have very much, as long as they've got more than anybody else. And it doesn't even matter what we're talking about. If you have more manure than they do, they're unhappy. You can't have a bigger operation than they do. You can't even have a bigger problem than they do. You can't have anything more than them. They want more than you of whatever there is. And they don't care what it is. So see, they're into power, and they're into means. And sometimes this means, this having more than anybody else, is poverty. Oh, I don't have this, and I don't have that. And I don't have this, and I don't have that. See, so they even try to top you on that. I want to have more of nothing. If I can't have more of something, then I want to have more of nothing. I just want to have more. More of me. More of it, more of something. Give me more. Doesn't matter what it is. These people are crazy. You know that? The last part of the definition of his name, Judas, means direction. It means the desire to give instructions for doing, operating, using, and preparing whatever. Forget the fact that you don't know how to do your own. But you want to give directions to everybody else as to what they should do, how they should operate it, how they should use it, and how they should prepare it, by the way. You see what a sicko this guy is? Now let me tell you something. This Judas Iscariot is called the son of perdition. Perdition comes from a Latin word, perdido, which means to be lost. In other words, not only not knowing where you're going. See, a person isn't lost. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I have no idea. That's not what means lost. You know what lost is? You don't know where you're at. Now, you're in a marriage. You don't know where you're at. You assess something and you're perfect and everybody else is wrong. You're lost. You're the son of perdition, the Antichrist, because you want to be celebrated. You want to be the number one. You want to be much spoken of. And you want to hold out the hand to get what you want or throw a stone for not getting it and then moaning and groaning by wringing the hands. And then the bottom line is exposes you. You want power, means, and direction. In other words, you want to control. Now, Judas was given some things to control, by the way, but it wasn't enough. He had a ministry like everybody else. He was the keeper of the bag. He held the money. That wasn't enough for him. He knew better than God. And Jesus said, this is the way it's going to happen to me. This and this is what's going to happen. And Judas said, I'll see to it. I'll make it happen. You see, he even wanted to control Jesus. Jesus already said, I'm going to be betrayed. And the Son of Man is going to be crucified for the sins of the world. Judas couldn't leave it enough. He wanted to go down in history as the individual that helped Jesus get crucified. Oh, wonderful Judas, because Jesus was running for the hills and he was getting cold feet. If it hadn't been for Judas turning him in, we wouldn't be on our way. Oh, praise you, Judas. You see how his sick mind? It didn't matter what was going to happen. He wanted to be the one to instigate it. Even with God himself. Because what he did was no different than what Jesus said is going to happen, and I've given myself, I've committed myself to do that already. So Judas didn't do anything to try to change that. He did something to try to take credit for it. He celebrated, isn't it? Some of you in here, I tell you, this is the way the Bible says to discipline your children. And this will be the end result. And you try to find a way to get the same result some other way. Well, let me tell you something. Getting your child to do what they should do is not my first priority. There's a lot of ways we can do it. We can get your child to do what's right by teaching him and disciplining him exactly the way the Bible says. That will cause them to do what they should do. Or we can wake up every morning, get out a whip and a gun, and beat the living crap out of them every morning, and that will cause them to do what you want them to do. Or you can wake up in the morning and bring them a nice new bike, some cookies and some ice cream and cake, and you can sit there and lick their heads, and that will cause them to do what you want them to do. All three procedures cause them to do the right thing. But wait a minute. When they get out in the world, who's going to sit down and make them do right the way you do? Who's going to buy them ice cream, cookies, and cake and explain everything to them and say, won't you please do it this way? Who's going to do that? Nobody but you. And when they're out of your life, they're in deep, deep trouble because nobody's going to treat them the way you do. And you thought you were right because you were getting the right response. Forget the response. What is the stimuli? How are you getting them to do that? And incidentally, one day when they have to make a decision about Jesus Christ, do you think Jesus is going to buy them an ice cream cone to do what's right? He's going to say, this is right and this is wrong. Choose one or the other. You choose wrong, you get this. You choose right, and you get that. That's it. And what are you teaching them? Some other thing. some other something. I'm telling you right now, I'm against that. I don't know how that snuck in. I guess it needed to be said. Now this man Judas has another name, Iscariot. You know what Iscariot means? To show yourself as a man. It doesn't mean to be a man, to show yourself as a man. What kind of man? The rest of the definition says a man of shame. And when we talk man, we're not talking just male, we're talking mankind, humankind. A human of shame. Iscariot means a man of shame. Now you already know what Judas means. Now I'm going to tell you what your problem is. You're a man of shame. The word shame means a painful feeling of having lost the respect of others because of the improper behavior or incompetence of oneself. Now we go back to your childhood, like I've told you 10,000 times, Iscariot. You have a painful feeling of having lost the respect of others because of improper behavior and incompetence. It's what your parents told you. You're no good. You can't understand anything. You're a brat. You stink. I can't stand you. And what did they do? They instilled in you that painful feeling, which equates, they don't respect me. They don't love me. Why? Because I don't act right and I can't do right. And you were only a couple years old then. But you see, that feeling of shame didn't leave you. One day, you meet a man like me who tells you that's improper behavior. And that's incompetent. That's not the way God wants you to act. And what do? You get a painful feeling and a feeling of loss of respect. And nothing could be further from the truth as far as this preacher and this man, Jesus Christ, is concerned. The fault is yours. You're a man of shame. And incidentally, that's why you're so preoccupied with going to the other extreme and trying to lick your kids' heads and trying to do just the opposite of what was done to you, which is the other extreme, which is going to give them another problem, which is just as bad, just at the other extreme. That's all it is. See, it's your painful feeling. You really... And then one day you meet a preacher, a man, or a husband, some man, who tells you that's the wrong way to do it, this is the right way, and then does it the same way. That's something you've never seen before. So now you can't disrespect me like you did your parents. But you've been taught that someone has to be disrespected. Whenever someone says that's wrong, that's not right behavior, someone has to be disrespected. You as a child disrespected your parents because they said that was wrong, but they did it. So then you were able to disrespect them, and you did. Don't lie, you did. You still do. So now in this scenario, when you ever acted wrong, you had someone to disrespect. Them. And rightfully so, by the way. Not righteously so, but rightfully so. Now we have the same situation here where someone is telling you, you shouldn't get angry, you shouldn't get upset, you shouldn't be judgmental, and you should be generous and trust God for finances, trust Him for everything. And lo and behold, this guy turns around and does it. But now we've got to disrespect someone. Who? That only leaves you. Or someone around you. So you're an Iscariot. You're a man of shame. This painful feeling of loss of respect. And that's why you lie so much and rationalize. And you just don't want to deal with the fact that you're doing something wrong. And you equate wrong with acceptance. See, this man could not stand to be in a group
that started out when Jesus came in to Jerusalem, everybody loved him. I mean, they were lining the streets, and Judas felt great. I'm joining that group. But little by little, the group shrunk. Till now it's down to 12. And he said, not me. I want to be with the majority. I want to be loved. I want to be accepted. I can't stand this feeling of pain. I can't stand feeling that I've lost respect of people because they consider my behavior to be improper or incompetent. So he sold out. But you see, before you judge him too critically, understand why he did it. Understand how he was programmed to do it, because it's the same way you and I were programmed. Wanting to get acceptance, needing it, will kill for it if necessary. And the last part of the word shame, or man of shame, means to bring dishonor or disgrace to self, and then to dishonor or disgrace others. Now, you all get so concerned when someone dishonors or disgraces you with some word, some behavior, some action. You don't have a shred of the love of God in you. You can't see in that individual, not that they're disgracing you and dishonoring you, you sure as hell deserve it, but for the love of God, you don't even have to worry about it. But you can't see someone who's really dishonoring and disgracing themselves and feel so incompetent and so beat down to the point they can't deal with it, so they lash out in disgrace and dishonor others, and you can't see their need. You don't hear it as a cry for help. You let your ego get in there, the celebrated ego, and then you become their equal and their peer. And I'm telling you, when they do that, it's a cry for help. Will somebody love me with the love of Jesus? Will someone see this in me and not return in kind? Please, somebody. Sure as hell not you. And then on top of that, you get down on me because I will. And then you try to teach another way to do the same thing. Shame on you. The problem is that you have a feeling of dishonor and disgrace for yourself because you're still honoring the mother and the father that put it in there. You're claiming a heavenly father and an earthly mother, the church, but you're lying because you still care what they think. And that's why you try to do either exactly the way they did or the other extreme. One of the two, you're still honoring them. So when you try to dishonor or disgrace others, you're really dishonoring and disgracing yourself. And just like Judas, he sold out, and then he went out and hung himself and spit out his guts, didn't he? Disemboweled, hung himself. And when he hit, and the ropes yanked on his neck, his bowels gushed out. Literally, there was a tear in the abdominal wall, and his intestines ended up all over the ground. That's a lot of pressure. Say, how horrible. Well, you see, I see that all the time. I see all the time people call me, and they're trying to tell me about someone else, and they're hanging themselves and spilling their guts. Judas Iscariot, right in front of me. I see it every day. And you think you're going to convince Jesus Christ that the man and the woman sitting out here that he died for, you're going to convince him he was wrong? You say, Jesus, you made a mistake. You shouldn't have died for that creep. Can't you see the way I feel about them? What kind of a God are you? In my opinion, they ought to go to hell. And Jesus said, well, thank Sister Doodad or Brother Guacamole. That I don't know what I'd do without them. I would have messed up royally. Would you thank them for me, please? No. The problem is you have so full of dishonor and disgrace for yourself that even though you may not be at the point now where you're dishonoring and disgracing others, but you won't honor them and you won't grace them. and say, no, anybody can do that. Just hate for someone else to be more celebrated than you. And yet in your own area, you're the most celebrated person in the church with the talent that God has given you. That's not enough. You want mine too, and everybody else is around you. Now you're a man of shame, who incidentally has a desire to show himself a man, but was he a man? He's a thief and a liar, and a gossiper too. He spilled his guts, didn't he? And in the process, he hung himself. Why? Because his name also means traitor. And traitor means one who betrays. Has three definitions, and I'm going to give them to you in reverse order. A person who betrays his country. See, our country is heaven, the land of rest. The word of God, you betray it. A person who betrays his friends. That's our family here. You know, of all the people in your life that don't do anything for you, I never hear you talking about them. I don't even hear you saying anything about the people that are trying to do bad things about you and talk about you. You know who I hear you complain about? Your friends. Your family. It makes you a traitor. And the first definition, the first part, what tells you why. Traitor means a person who betrays his own cause. So you're against you. That's why you're against me. And that's why you're against Jesus. That's why you're against everything. Because you're against you. You betray your own cause. You are guilty of treason. And treason means to give aid and comfort to the enemy. Aid and comfort to the enemy. Enemy means, comes from two words. It means in amicus. In, I-N, means not. And amicus is where we get the word amiable or amicable. It means friends. So what does enemy mean? Someone who's not a friend. It's a person who hates another and wishes or tries to injure him. But it also means anything that's injurious or harmful. So what can an enemy be? Anything that injures or harms. Alcohol, nicotine, caffeine, drugs, food, depression, anger, criticism, the whole thing. Those are enemies. Now, how do you give aid and comfort? Well, first of all, you give aid by, you buy it. It can't come to you. It needs your help to come to you. You have to go work hard for the money to go buy the drugs or the alcohol or the cigarette or the caffeine or whatever you're into. Without your aid, it doesn't happen. And then you have to give it comfort. You make excuses for it. So you see, what you do is you give aid to the enemy. You know what word is right next to enemy in the dictionary? In fact, it's right below the word enemy. Anima. Play with that one a while. See, this person, this Judas individual, will do whatever he has to in order to be popular and accepted. Anything. This is such a Judas that if the group that you're in all decides to smoke dope, all decides to do drugs or alcohol or whatever, no matter how injurious you know that it is, you will betray even yourself to be with the in crowd, to be part of the group. And it doesn't matter where you work. You go to work somewhere and you got a bunch of foul-mouthed individuals, critical from the word go, and what do? Fall right into it. And do to one another what the enemy is teaching you that they do to each other. You got to be ashamed of yourself. You give aid and comfort to the enemy. And for what purpose? For what means? To be popular. To be accepted. Peer pressure. But you see, the only thing that can pressure you is a peer. So parents, I'm going to give you a little insight here. When your children go to school and they come home doing things that are wrong because everyone else did, you blame the others. Well, see, your child would not have been pressured unless your child was their peer, their equal, their mate, just like them. See, because the other parents are blaming you and your child, and you are blaming them and theirs. And the fact of the matter is, they couldn't pressure each other if they weren't peers. Now, where'd they learn that from you? Verse 15, and he said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, $52.80. That's all it's worth. But notice what he said. What will you give me? A high? Some pleasure, acceptance, popularity, honor? Remove my shame? Give me some fame. Give me some renown. I want to be much spoken of. I want to be appreciated. I want you to think well of me. Even if he had to betray Jesus Christ, the truth. I see every day people that when the truth is being spoken, and I've been in this situation where after a while everybody in the room is mad at me. I don't care. And then sooner or later, the person that I'm defending will then come to the defense of the person that was attacking them that I was trying to convince. And I say, wait a minute, Judy. What will you give me? Acceptance? Popularity? Honor? Remove my shame? Give me some fame? I want you to like me. I came to your rescue. But you've forgotten something. It's because of your concerns that we were there in the first place. So what do they try to do? They try to do this to me. I'm unhangable. You see, what was Judas about? He says, what will you give me? He laughed, didn't he? He'd been robbed as a child like you had been. And he wasn't even smart enough to know that Jesus was offering everything that he needed. But he would rather have the popularity. In other words, all the things that Judas wanted and needed but didn't have. And here's the sad part about it. God had already given it to him. But someone robbed him as a child. Someone gave him, God gave him renown and gave him honor and gave him a peace of mind and a contentment and said, oh, you're in my image and my likeness. And then he gave him to parents and said, raise him in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Well equipped, blessed individual, pure and innocent, not a bad habit to his name, just ready to be trained and taught, just fertile mind, just teach me, show me anything, I'll do anything. And what did you do? Instead of giving your child, you took from them to feed your own sick ego. And you can't stand for your children to be told to do something, and even though they struggle, they're learning, and you can't stand for them to get better and to get more competent. So immediately you try to defend them and go in there and do it for them. You're robbing them. You're turning them into a Judas. That's your problem, and that's why I'm dealing with you the way that I am. And I see you doing it to your children too, trying to pave the way for them, making them incompetent. That's not the way the world's going to treat them. I love your kids more than you do, much more than you do, because I'm willing to look at and put up with that look of disgust when they give me it, when they don't get their way. But sooner or later, somewhere down the line, you see them all. When they see me, they'll run across the room, across town to jump in my lap. Why? Because I was willing to put up with that initial look of disgust to know that I was doing right for them what God wanted, and I knew God would honor it sooner or later. I am not going to die of terminal furballs. I'm guaranteeing you, I'm not going to lick nobody's head. See, God gave you all these things, but you got robbed as a child. You were told, you brat, you stupid, you ignorant. And then you were told, or you were shown, that you're in the way. You cramp my style, creep. You're in my way, you cost too much. My chances of being popular and remarried are seriously hampered by you. You look just like your dad, and I hate him. Or you look just like your mother, and I hate her. Or you act just like your mother. You act just like your dad. You can't do anything right. And as bad as all those are, I'm going to tell you the biggest killer of them all, the one that demeans the most, the one that makes your kids incompetent, stupid, ignorant individuals that'll never make it in life. I'll do that for you, sweetheart. Oh, if it was up to me, I'd rip your tongue right out of your tonsils. If I could, I swear to God, if it wasn't against God's law, and if I could, I'd stick my hand in your mouth and I'd rip your tongue out by the roots. I'll do that for you, sweetheart. Where on this God's earth is someone going to say to that individual, I'll do that for you, sweetheart. No, he gets his paycheck, he does it himself. You go to work right now, tomorrow, and just sit wherever you go and just sit there and do nothing. And I'll give you $20 if someone comes up and says, I'll do that for you, sweetheart. Not going to happen, is it? What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. What would you give up the truth for? I don't care what you're being offered, it's not worth it. I don't care what you think is a better way. I'm telling you that if Jesus Christ has taken my life and changed it the way he has, and I've done everything that a human being can do in terms of studying, I've left my personality and my opinion completely out, I've done nothing but divide the word and give it to you pure, just like I got it. And if there's another better way, then I don't understand why he calls himself God, and I don't know why he would shame me this way and give you a better way, and you don't have to do diddly for it. You just get this inspiration out of the walls or out of the ceiling. Why would God do that? The fact of the matter is, you're so into being popular, and it shows. And it's because you're trying to hide the shame that you have. And you really, honest to God, believe that God is pointing out what's wrong with you to shame you. But understand something, and take this to the bank. If you remember nothing more about this message, remember this. Your mother and dad told you what you were doing wrong. They didn't tell you what was right. They didn't show you how. And they sure as hell did not give you an example. And by the way, they made no sacrifices for you while you were learning. Now you know that's not true of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know you've got chance after chance after chance after chance, and we're not done yet. Yet, you still treat the truth, Jesus Christ, like it was your mother and your dad. And then you turn around and you try to demean and rob your children of the ability to grow up and learn how to do things. Learn how to do things. And there's only one way to... I expect you to do that. Now, the minute I expect the child to do that, that child says, I must be able to. See, they look at things and it's just, God, this, what do we do? And then someone like me comes along and says, you can do that. Do it. And they mess it up. That's okay. Let's do it again. And do it again. And they say, well, this person really thinks I can do it. Now, the minute you can instill in a child a belief that they're capable of doing something, they'll do it. But not your way. You come along and try to teach them a different way. And I'm against you. I'm against what you're teaching. I'm against Judas Iscariot. I'm against the Judas in you that wants to be popular with everything and everybody. And personally, I don't care what you think about the message or about me. Lord willing, I'll be here again Wednesday. And if you didn't like this, you're going to get more of the same. I gave up a long time ago trying to be popular. And I've told you this before, the greatest preacher that ever walked the face of this earth built a church of 12 people. We just studied one of them. You wait till we get the other 11 in here. And that's the greatest preacher that ever walked this earth. So why would I have even a notion when he said, if they treated me this way and I'm the master, what do you think they're going to do to you? You really think you're better than Jesus. You really expect to be treated better than he was. You won't even be below Jesus Christ. Do you see why I have no problem with your ego problem? Don't have it with me. You even think you're superior to God, which makes you absolutely a blithering idiot. Now why should I worry about that? You will come to your senses one of these days. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer?